Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we thank you once again for this a time of rejoicing, a time where we can reflect on your faithfulness in our lives, of God. We pray as we spend some time to dwell on your word. We pray, Father, that you will take away every distractions away from us, Father. Help us, Lord, to hear the prompting of the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, one of the things that my wife and I would like to do is to travel, right? And even my kids too. We have been to quite a lot of countries and in Asia and also in Europe. I think one of the countries I've not visited is in the African continent. You know, we like to visit. The reason is not just to go and see the place, you know, or just... So one of the reasons I think we love to travel is to experience, you know, the culture, the people, the kind of food, and also, you know, the nature, right? Looking at the mountains, the valleys, and, you know, and beautiful things that God has created. At the same time, also just admiring, you know, how God has actually created each and every one of us differently. And so when the more we see, you know, we just wonder and say, you know, God is so great, right? There's no one like me because people are different, right? Every country is unique. Every country has its nature, resources to boast about and all that. And so it shows us, you know, it teaches us a lot about God's great wonder. And every time, you know, one of the things that when I look at it, I'm always reminded in my visits, you know, about, you know, yes, those are wonderful things for us to see and experience, feel and touch. But I think when I look at the cross of Christ, I think that's the greatest wonder. That's the greatest wonderful thing that can ever happen in history. And after this sermon, we are going to take the communion. I think it reminds us about God's love. You know, love is always God's way of demonstrating. I was reading about a story about a father who brought his child, right, and to the cliff, to the top of the cliff, and said, you know, I just want you to look around and admire. So the child looked, you know, and the father said, you know, look, you know, God is so great. Look at the mountains that side, on the eastern side. The east, okay, east is here, right? So east is here. And so, and he was just showing, and look at this, and on the west, you know, look at this side and everywhere. And so the child looked at everything. And she made a very profound statement. And she said, you know, God is so good, so wonderful. And she said, we are in the midst of God's goodness and love. I think she was true, right? On the left, you see this. On the right, you see this. Right, you turn behind, you see this, and she said, we are in the midst of God's goodness, greatness, and love. I think what a powerful reminder. I think as today, as Christians, we are in the midst of God's love, greatness, and goodness, and wonder in our life. Let's turn into the passage, you know, Paul writes to the Corinthians, to the Romans, where we will see God's love. Love is God's way, and how, you know, God shows his love for us. Firstly, I think when you look at the passage, you know, Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, 6 to 11, very strong passage. You know, when you read Romans 5, you know, some scholars say, you know, John 3, 16, you know, it's a very favorite passage to many Christians. This is Paul's commentary on John 3, 16. So he looks at the word carefully. He looks at the life of Jesus Christ carefully, and then he writes. And so this is a commentary of Paul's writing on John 3:16. You know, when I look at this particular passage, I realize the first thing, you know, God proves he loves us. Right? I think that's the first important thing. He does not just say that he's loving us. Right? Throughout scriptures, you realize, you know, even in the Old Testament, God says that I loved you with an everlasting love. Right? He tells in the book of Jeremiah. Right? I loved you with an everlasting love. The Psalms are written just showing about God's love. And so God is saying about his love throughout Scripture. You read in the Old Testament. Yes, sometimes people say it's a book of law. But even in the Old Testament, you see God's love being shown or said. And even in the New Testament, you know, God speaks about his love. But then, in this passage, you know, God is actually proving His love for us, right? In it says in verse chapter 6, Paul writes, he says, Christ died, right? And then in verse 8, he says, He showed His love, Christ died. And then he says, the death of His Son and saved by His life. Can you imagine, in these four or five verses, Paul is just emphasizing that this God is a God who doesn't speak about love. He doesn't say, you know, I love you with an everlasting love. It's easy to say, but then this God is a God who shows His love for us. And He says, He demonstrates. That's why Romans 8, we realize, and then God says, God demonstrates His love for us by dying on the cross for us, my friend. He demonstrates His love for us. How does He demonstrate His love for us? I think it's important for us to see. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, you know, be rooted in God's love, or even established in God's love. Right? Because that's because God has revealed His love for us. You know, it's easy for us to say, you know, God loves you. Right? I think sometimes Christians use it as a simple chorus to, you know, to say God loves you, and then that's the end of the conversation. But I think it's more than that. You know, yes, God loves us. But then how did He love us? What was our condition before He loved us? Look at the verses very carefully. Right? I think these are the verses for you to read. Right? And just let me just say this. In 1 John 4:10, John is writing, this is love. In other words, John is saying, this is real love. It is not just love. And that's the way he's writing in Greek. He's saying, you know, you want to know about real love? This is real love. Nothing else. That's what John is saying. This is real love. Not that we love God. Not because I love God, He loves me. But real love is when He died and He, before even I can love Him and experience Him, even call out His name, this God loves me. And that's real love. Today is, you know, you give me something, I love you. You show me love, I love you. But God loved us. And John says, this is real love. What was our condition? Right? Let me look at the passage very carefully. In verse 6, it says, while we were still weak, right? We were still weak. What does it mean, you know, when it says, while we were still weak? That was one of our condition before we experienced the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that we were physically weak, that we did not have the energy. Right? You know, Paul talks about our condition. He says, we were weak. In other words, we were powerless. We were helpless to save ourselves. We did not have the energy to save ourselves. Nothing in us was good enough to save ourselves. That's what Paul is saying. You know, he says, you know, I'm not able to save myself. I was powerless. I might have the knowledge. Even my knowledge is not going to save me. I'm incapable of saving myself. But God showed His love for me, my friend. Can you imagine? I'm not capable, but God still loves me. And that is the way God loves for us. I like the word it says, at the right time. You know, it's another thing which I also see. You know, why at the right time, right? You know, sometimes when I was looking at this particular passage, I was telling myself, I think God should have actually come at this time. You know why? Because technology have advanced so much, right? And so the spread of the gospel could be much more easier, right? Through internet, social media, we can spread the gospel much, much more faster or effectively. But, you know, Paul says, and this was the right time. You know why? Because when I was looking at the scriptures very carefully and looking at philosophies of those days, I realized, you know, when this particular passage was written, when Jesus came, it was almost like 1400, right? 1,400 years after the law was given. And people were not able to keep the law. God gave the law and people rebelled. They were not faithful. The law was not helping them. 1400 years. And so it was not helping. Even philosophies were not helping. Right? Before Christ, Confucius was also there, right? He was talking about, because during the time of Confucius, morality was low. So he was coming with philosophies that will help people. It was not helping, right? It was also during the time, even Socrates was looking at the virtue of life. It was not helping, my friend. Plato was also looking about knowledge. He was talking, we have knowledge, it helps us. It was not helping. And so God was looking down and was looking, all these things are not helping. The law was not helping. Philosophies were not helping. Even, the Judaic law, the Roman law was not helping. Governments were not helping, my friend. It was not able to help people to realize and experience God. It was the peak of a time where the Roman law was strong. The Judaic law was strong, my friend. Even the laws of the land was not able to help. Do you know something? When Caesar was around, the coin during Caesar's time, it says he's the savior of the world. Caesar is the savior of the world. Even Caesar was not able to help. That was the time. And God saw, all these things are not helping people to realize they are sinful, that they need Jesus Christ, that they need God in their lives. And so God came, my friend. Secondly, it also talks about our condition, another condition of us, right? In verse 6, he says, we were ungodly, right? What does it mean, ungodly? In other words, it means that we were actually challenging God. In other words, our lifestyle was always challenging God. We were just living lives which was totally against God. When Adam sinned, what happened, right? We lost the glory of God. In other words, because of sin, it defaced us. We lost God's glory. Our lives were contrary. In other words, we were living a different life. We created our own gods, right? Theology of our own understanding. Even in the Old Testament, you read, they created their own gods. And today, yes, we don't have idols, but we have idols in a different form, right? Things about our life becomes an idol for us. People have actually created their own gods. This is the way I look at life, and this is my God, and this is the way I will live in my world. And that was our condition, my friend. Not only we were weak, we were incapable, we didn't have the power, the energy to save ourselves, but we were incapable. We were just creating our own way of life and saying this is the right way. And you know something? Jesus came for the ungodly. He came to show his love to the ungodly. Thirdly, when you look at the verse 7, he says that he showed love to the sinners. Very interesting. Paul writes this particular passage. He says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us that we were sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, Paul is just playing with certain words here. He's saying, people will not die for a righteous person. When he says righteous person, it means, right? It means people who just abide by the rules, right? They have no feelings for people, just by the rules. They were like the Pharisees, just rules, regulation, right? I don't care about people. These are rules that were important, and that's righteous in the context it's written. Secondly, it also says, some people will not die for the righteous, but they will die for the good people. Good people are not only people who abide by the rule, but they do good deeds. Right? Can you imagine? You will say, I would die not for a guy who abides by the rule, but a guy who is good, who is compassionate, who is helpful. Probably I'll give my life for that guy, but not for the guy who's stuck up, right? Who thinks that he knows everything. That's the world that we live. But it says, but Jesus, what happened? He died for us. We were just sinners, my friend. In other words, in the way it is used here, yes, we might die for the good people because they did good for us. But Jesus died good. He died for the sinners. Sinners, the word here in the Greek text means people who missed the mark. In other words, You know, for example, I'd ask you to shoot here, but you shoot there. Can you imagine? I ask you to shoot here, but you shoot there. That is the sinner who doesn't follow you at all, who's not even righteous, who does not even do good, right? In our sight, it's worthless, guys. Jesus died for sinners, right? People who do just the opposite. I don't care. This is my life, and that's the way I live. And God, Christ died for such people, my friend. That's what Paul is trying to emphasize from this particular passage. He says, right, we might even die for a good person because he's good. He helped me a lot, but not for a sinner who does things totally against the will of God. Totally against. He wants to contradict God at everything in his life. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2-3, he says, you used to live a life in sin. You obeyed the devil. You just used to live in sin. Just disobedience. But God still loved you. God demonstrated his love for you. You know, when I was reading this passage, I was just praying, Lord, I don't deserve to be loved by you, because there were moments before I got to know you, my life was just contradicting you, right? But God says, you know, I love you. I love you even though you're not righteous, you're not good, right? Even you're a sinner, I still love you. That's the love of God, my friend. Lastly, it also says, what our condition before we got to know the Lord Jesus Christ? In verse 10, he says, we were enemies, right? We were enemies. In other words, our sinful nature is always against God. Our nature, the flesh, is always against God. Why? We were still enemies of God, my friend. But Jesus died for us. God gave his love for us, right? And that's the wonderful love of God, you know. That was our life. In Romans 3:18, Paul says, there's no fear of God before the eyes. See, can you imagine? There was no fear at all. People not afraid of God at all. There was no fear. There was no awe about God. That was the kind of life that we were living, but Jesus died. In other words, there was not even a minute in terms of percentage that we were showing love to God, but we were just totally against, 360 degrees away, but God still loved us, my friend. That's the kind of love, you know, God has for us. He loves us so much. What next? You know, I love this particular passage because Paul does not just say that God proves his love, but then Paul also says, you know, very interesting, you know, this God is a God who walks his talk, kind of a thing. Right? He declares. What does he declare? If you look at the following verses, there are a couple of things in verses 9 to 10, very interesting verses. I will try to finish, right, with these two verses. First of all, he says, he declares. What does he declare? Does he just forgive us and that's it? You know, you're forgiven. Out you go. Right? Don't see me at all. It's not like that. It means in verse 9, it says, since therefore, because of what Jesus have done on the cross for us, he demonstrates for us now, he has justified us by his blood. In other words, he has used the word justified here. In other words, it means our sins are forgiven. We are declared righteous at the time of our salvation. It's like you stand before a judge and the judge looks at you and says, okay, you are acquitted, you're right, you're free to go. But it doesn't mean, right, that next time you come, it doesn't mean that, you know, you don't have an issue. At that point of time, what has happened? God has said, I've justified, I've declared you're righteous, right? And then our righteousness comes from placing our faith in God. Our righteousness, when we continue to be, in other words, God says, I forgive you, I've forgiven you totally, I've wiped up everything away from your life, your past sins, I've actually embraced you, I've clothed you with my righteousness. Right? And then our righteousness comes by placing our faith in God. That is the vast different thinking between the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church. Let me just briefly say, in the Catholic Church, I think because of the Council of Trent, it was a council that really looked at the issues like this, justification that separated the church. In the Catholic Church thinking, right, communion, we're going to take communion very soon. In the Catholic Church thinking, right, righteousness is imparted or infused by taking the Holy Sacraments. In other words, that's why if you go to a Catholic church or tradition, right, when a person is baptized and also a person goes through, takes communion, right, our righteousness of God is imparted or infused in us by partaking in the communion. But in the Protestant thinking, it's different, right? Yes, we remember God's grace, God's love, God's forgiveness, hope that comes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism, public confession of our faith. But then we believe, you know, God justifies us, declares us, and then he declares us righteous. And righteousness comes by placing our faith on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend. In other words, I'm just exercising my faith. Yes, this God is the real God. He's my Savior. He's my only Savior. I just want to be a faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to live a life for him. Let me continue. Right? And then in verse 10, he says, not only we are justified, we have also been reconciled. Very interesting word in the Greek text, because reconciled means, it means, right, two separate people going on separate directions, right? They come, they reconcile, they come, and they meet at a particular point. In our layman's term, we will say on the same page, right? In other words, because of what Jesus died on the cross, right? And when we experience God's forgiveness, we are justified. And we are reconciled. We are on the same page with God. What a powerful word, right? We are on the same page with God. Yes, my life was totally different. Now, I come. Why? Because I'm on the same page with God. And very interesting, in the Greek word, it means, not only I'm on the same page, but I'm a friend of God. I'm on a family of God. That's why Paul writes about, you know, about family. We are friends of God, my friend. It is not say, yes, we come together. Coming together is different from coming together as friends, as family, my friend. But the word here is not, you are reconciled with God. You don't just come to God. You come to God together as his family. God sees you as his child. God sees you as his friend, my friend. That's reconciliation. That's the way. It's not just coming together, but God is able to say, you're my child now. We are on the same page. You belong to me. You have a relationship with me. That's why we can call God Abba Father. And that teaching of Jesus Christ was contradictory to the Jewish thought, because they can never imagine God as the Father. And Jesus said, now you call God as the Father. That's the kind of relationship this reconciliation brings. Not only he justifies, declares us righteous, but he reconciles us. And then Paul says in the particular verse also, not only that, you know, what happened? He saves us, right? He saves us. In other words, the way he is, mean, he is just working. He allows the Spirit of God to work in our life, my friend. He's actually working in our life right now. He's out speaking to us. He's prompting us. He's working in our lives. But whether we want to just yield or surrender and say, Lord, you take control of my life. He works in our life right now. That's the love of God. He doesn't speak about it alone. He proves his love. He demonstrates his love. My friend, when we were weak, we were powerless, we were ungodly, our lives were just totally opposite God. And not only that, my friend, I think we were just living as enemies of God. Right? Enemies of God. We were sinners. We're just going just totally opposite the way God wants us to. But God still loved us. He not only loved us, he says, you know, I declare you righteous. Right? You should read John, Martin Luther's way of explaining. I'm not going to go that, you know, Martin Luther writes away a beautiful story about explaining the justification of God. And so we are righteous in the sight of God. We are reconciled. Can you imagine? Right? We belong to the family of God. You're a child of God. You have a relationship with this God. Do you know that? Do you know that? You know, let me tell you, far lastly, Paul, that's why in verse 11 he concludes by saying, more than that, we also rejoice in God. You know, Paul says, you know, because of all what God have done, you know what is the end product? We rejoice. In other words, the word here in the Greek text is interesting. We boast about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We become boastful in a good sense of the word, my friend. We are so proud that we are Christians. We are proud to say, you know something? I'm a Christian. I'm a child of Jesus Christ. We are so boastful. We are so joyful to say, you know, I'm a child of God. Today, it is not the other way around. The last thing we will ever talk is about our Christian life and our Christian walk. Paul says, when a person is reconciled, is saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and declared, he rejoices, he's so boastful and says, you know, I'm a child of God, I belong to him. Can you imagine? That's why the early church was always on fire for Jesus Christ. They were just ready to face anything. They were so boastful and proud. You know, I'm a Christian. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's why if you read Acts 3:8, they were just leaping and jumping for joy. That was the kind of joy, right? The early Christians had, and many. And that's why if you realize they were just going around and sharing the gospel, nothing can stop them. Nothing can stop them because that was the kind of joy they had in their life, because they realized, you know, I'm not worthy to get God's forgiveness. I'm weak. I'm an enemy of God. I'm ungodly. I'm a sinner. But this God loves me so much. He demonstrated his love, and that is real love in John, 1 John, my friend. And this God has actually clothed me with his righteousness, and his spirit is working in my life. And I'm so excited to say that I belong to Christ. And that's why the early church, what is happening, evangelism became a reality. People were just on fire, just going out, because just sharing the joy. I remember I was just telling my wife, right, when I was in Sunday school, when I was a kid, I loved, you know, we were taught many songs. I was telling my, I'm not going to sing that song, right? It still remains in me, right? And I know some of you might know, I have the joy, joy, joy down in my heart, right? Where? Down in my heart, where? Down in my heart, I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. And there's another couple of songs, right, J-O-Y, it's down in J-O-Y, J-O-Y, this is what it means. So many, you know. Let me tell you, because I still remember that kind of joy when I know Jesus Christ is my love, is my Lord, who loves me so much, my friend. Right? Loves me so much. Time for communion, but before that, let me share a story with you, right? Another one. I don't know, probably you might have heard this. It's about a little boy. It was summertime, so he went to his grandmother's place, right? And so he went to his grandmother's place with his sister called Sally, right? And so his name was Johnny. And so Johnny and Sally, yes, they were kids. They went to grandma's place on the farm side, and they wanted to play. And he was so excited he had a sling. So in the farm, though, he saw a lot of chicken and all that kind that was just running around. So he was using his sling to shoot, right? He was trying his best, but he was not on target, right? It was always missing the thing. He was so frustrated. Then grandma called. So sister was looking at him and making fun of him. You know, you can't. And he was trying his best. He was frustrated. And he was going with a sling to the house. Before he went in, he saw a duck, right? People like Peking duck. And so he saw grandma's favorite duck was around there. He took the sling. He gave it one shot. To his surprise, he hit it. And the pet duck that belongs to the grandma, the mother grandma loves, and he was able to get a perfect shot, and it was dead, and he didn't know what to do. He can't rejoice because he belongs to the grandma. The grandma loves that, you know, that's her pet. And he immediately, you know, hid it in the woods and just came back home. But the sister saw that. By the way, she's an elder sister, older sister. So after lunch, the grandma said, you know, Sally, she called the girl and said, Sally, can you wash the plates, right? Wash the dishes. And then Sally was smart. She said, Grandma, you know, I want to wash the dishes, but Johnny said he's going to do the work. He's going to do the washing today. And Johnny was staring, you know, because he's not so into washing of dishes. He came slowly to say, remember the duck? Then he said, okay, I'll go and wash. So he was washing the dishes. The next day, what was happening? Grandpa asked the kids and said, let's go for shopping or fishing, right? Grandma said, no, I think Sally has to help me, right, in the kitchen. I need some help to prepare supper. But then Sally said, Grandma, Johnny said he's going to help you in the kitchen. He stared, and she came to the brother and said, remember the dog that you killed? And then he said, yes, Grandma, I will come and help you in the preparing the supper. He was not excited, very sad, you know. The sister was just doing this day after day, right? And she was becoming much more happier. When chocolates were there, she said, no, he doesn't like, you know. Remember? And so he has to forego everything, right? It was just foregoing everything. And one day, he got frustrated. This cannot continue. This cannot continue. So one day he came to the grandmother and said, he knelt down. No, he came to grandma and then he confessed that he was the one, he was the culprit who killed the duck. You know what grandma did? She knelt down. She gave him a hug and said, she said, sweetheart, I know the day you did that, I saw from the window, right? I saw the whole thing. But because I love you, I forgave you. But I was just wondering how long you would let Sally make a slave of you. I was just waiting. How long you want to be a slave to Sally? I wanted you to come and talk to me. She hugged him. So when I was reading the story, actually I was reminded, you know, let me tell you, Satan is always like that, says, you're not worthy. God doesn't love you. You're ungodly. You're weak. Look at your life. Remember. But God says, you know, I love you. I know everything about you. Nothing is hidden. But he just says, you know, come to me. Because he's always there to just hug you, right? And say, no, we belong. We are on the same page now. When you come to the communion, my friend, I think that's what God is trying to tell us even as we come to communion. None of us are worthy. None of us are worthy to come, but the communion reminds us that God has stretched his arms wide and say, come, I love you, and you belong to me. Let's pray. we realize it's easy to say. God could have easily said, I love you and I love you, and that's it. In the Old Testament, we see that God says, I loved you with an everlasting love. But this God is a God who proves his love, my friend. He demonstrates his love. He could have said, these guys are not, they are weak, they cannot save themselves, why should I? But he loves us so much. We were weak, incapable of saving ourselves. We were ungodly, we created our own gods. And we said, this is the way I'm going to live in this world, thinking that those things are going to save us, but God had pity on us. He could have said, okay, if this is the way, I'm not bothered. He did not say like that, because he loves us so much, my friend. Some people will give their life for good people, but God gave his life for sinners who were not even good, who were not even righteous, just the opposite. And he gave his life for the enemies, hostile to God in everything. But God says, you know, I still love you. Not only that, he clothes us with his righteousness. And by his blood, he says, I've declared you righteous. Can you imagine? God says, I declare you righteous. I've embraced you with my love. But let me tell you, Satan is always there to trick you by saying, remember, remember, you're not worthy. You're not good. Look at yesterday. Look at your conversation yesterday. You're not worthy. Do you think God loves you? But God says, I love you so much. Father, we thank you for your love, O God. We pray as we come to the communion of Father. We pray, Lord, help us to remember your love that was shown. And this is real love of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dear friends, as we come to partake the communion, you know, let us be reminded